Good evening. It's good to see everyone this evening, and we're going to start a multi-week study of the Bible and the age of the earth. The age of the earth is critical to the faith of the Christian and also to the faith of the evolutionist. Those who embrace the theory of evolution depend upon the earth being some 4.5 billion years old, and some say even more. Those who believe the Bible depend upon the earth being around 6,000 to 10,000 years old. Calculations that were made by a man by the name of Bishop James Usher, who was an archbishop in Ireland, and it's called Usher's Chronology, says that the world was created at 12 p.m. October the 22nd, 4004 B.C., according to the Julian calendar. And I don't know that we could be that specific, certainly. But what we want to ask is where the evidence will take us as we study the Bible and science as we can to try to determine the age of the earth. First thing I want to mention is the fact that there are many people who try to harmonize the Bible with the theory of evolution. And so many odd theories have developed because of this. And we call this theistic evolution. The first one that I want to mention is the day-age theory. This is the theory that each of the creation days was actually a period of time lasting millions or billions of years. But there's some problems with the theory. From a scriptural standpoint, whenever the Hebrew word yom, for day, is preceded by a numerical indicator, it always has reference to a 24-hour period. And whenever the plural yamim appears, as it does over 700 times, again, it always refers to a 24-hour period. Therefore, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, when the text says that in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth and all that in them is, there is no doubt that the scripture means 6 24-hour periods. One of the principal rules of interpretation is that a word is to be understood literally unless the context demands otherwise. And there is nothing in the context here to even hint of anything other than a literal 24-hour day. Along these lines, consider some other things that would be issues. And I would mention also in Genesis chapter 1, you're going to notice in verse 13, for example, the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19, the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And on we go, and we're going to notice that there was an evening and a morning, and that's very important. Plant life could not have survived vast geologic ages, half of which were spent in darkness, since each age consisted of both evening and morning. Let me explain that statement. If each day of creation was actually a period of, let's just say, for sake of argument, 1 billion years, and each day had a morning and an evening, then 500 million years of each period was spent in light, and 500 million years of each period was spent in darkness, and this would have repeated from day one. Notice, if you would, going back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that God divided the light from the darkness, and that the evening and the morning were the first day. So some questions. How would photosynthesis occur during the 500 million years of darkness? How could vegetation created on day 3 continue to stand for 2 billion years while waiting for pollinating birds and insects which weren't created until day 5? Well, why would anyone believe such an idea? Dr. John Cloetz said this, "It is hardly conceivable that anyone would question the interpretation of these as ordinary days were it not for the fact that people are attempting to reconcile Genesis and evolution." All right, well, the second theory called the gap theory, and the idea here is that God created through the created life through the process of evolution, but he did it over billions of years. They know that the creation days were not billions, even millions of years old, and they accept that. So they have suggested a huge gap of time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The theory goes something like this. God made the universe out of nothing, Genesis 1:1, but then Satan rebelled against God, was thrown down to the earth. Satan starts a huge war, destroys the earth, causing the death of dinosaurs and other creatures found in the fossil record. Then God remade the earth in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The argument made for the gap is because of a difference in the word, or an assumed, a supposed difference in the words created and made. The claim is made that the Hebrew word bara, which is to create, can only, and that's where the emphasis needs to be, can only mean to create out of nothing, while the Hebrew word asah, that is to make or is made, can only mean to reshape or refashion out of something that's already been made. But it doesn't work out that way. Bara, which again was claimed that can only mean to create from nothing, bara is used of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and verse 27. Created he them. But they were not created from nothing. They were formed from the dust of the ground. So the usage of that word is not the basis of a viable argument. But there's some other problems with the theory. It is certainly curious that the scriptures make no mention of a huge war that destroyed the first earth. The Adam of Genesis 1:26 through 27 is not some unnamed man the Adam of Genesis 1:26 through 27 and not some unnamed man from Genesis 1:1 was the first created man. A New Testament passage will settle this for sure. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam was given dominion over every living thing that God had created. Genesis 1 and verse 28. Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. That could not be true. If there had been an earth that had been created before and mankind, and then it had been destroyed and then recreated. And dinosaurs. Dinosaurs could not have been made extinct on some first earth because they lived in the days of Job. If you'll read Job 40 verse 15 through Job 41 and verse 34, you'll find two creatures there named Behemoth and Leviathan, which fit perfectly the descriptions that we would give today of the modern dinosaur, or the modern description of the dinosaur. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. At the end of the creation week, everything that God had made was still alive, without sin, without corruption, and without extinction. So let's talk about some dating methods that scientists will use to try to date different objects on the earth. Many of them are radiometric dating methods. They're based on the currently observable decay rate of certain elements. For example, in thinking about the uranium-238, or uranium-lead method, I should say, the uranium-238 will break down into lead over a period of many years. The uranium is called the parent element, and the lead is called the daughter element. The half-life, which is the time it is supposed to take for half a sample of uranium to turn into lead, is 4.5 billion years. So the idea is that if one knows an element's rate of decay, he or she can measure the amount of the two elements in the rock sample and determine its age. Well, on the surface, that sounds very reasonable. But as we're going to see, there are some serious problems with these methods. Let's see what they are. First of all, the uranium lead method. It compares the ratio of the uranium and the lead in a sample based upon the calculation that 7,600,000,000 grams of uranium yield about 1 gram of lead every year. However, in their textbook, An Introduction to Biology, Simpson and Beck argue that the method requires, and I quote, good radioactive crystals that were formed at the same time as the rock containing them, and that they must be associated with rocks which have fossils. They continue that few uranium minerals have both these qualifications. And this method requires the following assumptions. It assumes that the first rocks of the earth contained no lead, but were composed only of uranium and thorium. However, Richard Ackworth, in his book Creation, Evolution, and the Christian Faith, points out that the methods involving the disintegration of uranium into lead give very discordant results, and it is impossible to be certain whether all the lead present came from the disintegration of uranium. It also assumes that there is a closed system for the sample that's being tested. What do we mean? We mean that for this dating method to be accurate, it must be assumed that the specimens tested have not been influenced by any outside sources whatsoever. And that's hard to guarantee if the sample is billions of years old. Then there's the steady rate of decay assumption. It must be assumed that the decay rate has been constant through the supposed billions of years. We could illustrate with this candle. I have two candles here, and if you look at them, you'll notice that one is shorter than the other, and it's actually 5 inches shorter than the other. And you'll notice that this one has burned. Now, this candle burns at a rate of 1 inch per hour, so it's 5 inches shorter than the new candle. That means it's been burning 5 hours, right? Okay, if it's been burning at 5 hours, hey, Stephen, did you see me light this candle today? You did. Okay, so I did light this candle today. So for it to have been burning for 5 hours, I must have lit it at what, about 12:30? And it's been burning all afternoon until just now. Well, it has the candle burned at a constant rate. How do you know that that candle had not been partially burned at some other time? How do you know that the candle had not been manipulated in some way? The fact of the matter is that this candle today only burned for about 2 minutes. So the candle has not burned at the same constant rate. You see, we would have to base the rate of burn, or the time that the candle had burned today, based upon all of these different assumptions, and these assumptions could not be proven. This dating method is based upon a number of unprovable assumptions. In other words, it's a guess. If we could remove all the assumptions and we could know all of these things for facts, then it could be a very accurate method, but that's something we cannot do. Well, then there's the potassium argon method. Argon is, and the problem here is that argon is very common in the Earth's atmosphere, and it's impossible to tell what proportion of argon in a given rock specimen came from the disintegration of potassium and what proportion came from the atmosphere. Garnes Curtis, an evolutionist, stated in reference to the potassium argon method, every sample, however, that comes into our laboratory is contaminated in an unfortunate way. There is no way to know how much of either element was in the rock initially and what was the source of the argon that is found in the specimen. So, again, a serious problem. But one of the dating methods that's most familiar to us probably is the carbon-14 dating method, and that's why you see this lion over here lying on this chair. This is Lucky the Lion, we're going to call him tonight. We were going to turn him upside down and say that he was roadkill and he had been decaying for several thousand years, but we're going to leave him alive and we'll use him as an illustration. The carbon-14 dating was first developed in 1946 by William F. Libby at the Institute for Nuclear Studies. And it's an interesting method because it attempts to measure a sample's age based upon the amount of radioactive carbon-14. Now, carbon-12 and carbon-14 are both in organic creatures, in organic things that can be tested. For example, the body of a human being, a skeleton, a bone, a tree, wood, anything that has lived and has interacted with the atmosphere. And that's why we have our little lion over here. All right, radiocarbon-14 is a product of cosmic radiation's interaction with atmospheric nitrogen. Carbon-14 dating then is the attempt to date a once living organism by the amount of carbon-14 which has been absorbed from the environment at the time of its death. In general, when a plant or animal dies, no more carbon is being added to its remains, and beta ray emission gradually reduces the radioactivity of the remains to about a half after a period of 5,568 years. And of course, we've heard this before. This is called the half-life of the isotope. Therefore, half of the remaining carbon-14 will disappear in the next 5,568 years. So if you look at these blocks I'm holding up, you'll see that on the one side we've got the carbon-12, on the other side we've got the carbon-14. So in 5,568 years, we'll just remove half of this. Half of those blocks will be gone. In another 5,568 years, then half of those will be gone, and on we go. Well, scientists in general no longer attempt to carbon-14 date anything older than 100,000 years, because since the half-life is only 5,568 years, and some have said 5,730, but since it is that period, it does continue for that period, or that is the half-life period, there would be no traces expected in anything that was supposedly older than 100,000 years. But some recent studies are indicating that an even much shorter time is more realistic. Donald Chittick contended it seems quite risky to put radiocarbon dates back past 5,000 years. Well, carbon-14 is produced, as we said, by the interaction of cosmic rays with the Earth's upper atmosphere. And the amount available depends upon some certain things, like the condition of the atmosphere, solar activity, the amount of vegetation that's available. And these things are variable. Both creationist and evolutionary scientists now agree that carbon-14 dating is only reliable at dating organic material for a few hundred or thousand years, and that it is unpredictable and unable to date anything in the millions or billions of years. And by its very nature, that would be true. It was interesting that at one time a turtle shell that had come from the ocean was being carbon-14 dated, and it came up with a number like 3.5 million years, and then the turtle crawled off the table. So there's so many things involved that can change it, and we have historical records going in Egypt going back to around 4,000 years, and when they're compared with carbon-14 dating of samples that were found within that period of time about which there was historical record, there were dates that were off as much as 500 to 1,000 years. Now, that doesn't mean that carbon-14 dating is not useful, because it is. But it cannot tell us the age of the Earth. Well, there are some problems with the supposedly long-range radiometric dating methods like potassium argon and some of the others that we mentioned. Number one is the assumption that the rate of decay has always been the same. No one alive today knows what kind of environment existed in the distant past, and therefore whether or not the decay rates have always been the same. One person offered this illustration, and you can find this at Apologetics Press, going back, looking at Discovery Magazine back from January of 2006. But you see a man cutting some trees, and you see him cut one tree in an hour, and you look and you notice he has 31 trees on his truck. So you do the math and you conclude that he's been cutting trees for 31 hours, right? That makes sense. However, when you talk to him, he tells you that when he started, his axe was sharp, he was rested, and he was actually cutting 5 trees an hour. You then realize that the man has only been working for 7 hours. So see, claiming that decay rates were the same in the distant past as they are today is an assumption that cannot be proven. It's called uniformitarianism, by the way. But it is an assumption, and it cannot be proven. The assumption that elements have not been affected by outside forces. Water is known to be able to leak certain solutes from soil and even rock. Can anyone prove that in 4.5 billion years no water at all seeped through the pores of a rock sample? Claiming that a rock sample could not have been affected by outside forces, again, is an assumption that cannot be proven. The assumption that no daughter element existed in the beginning. Well, who is to say that a rock didn't start out with both uranium and lead already in them? To say that no daughter element existed in the beginning is, again, an assumption that cannot be proven. Is it not possible that God created them that way? Let me ask you a question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Yeah, you're right, the chicken. The chicken was created as a baby or full grown? It's full grown, right? What about horses? What about cattle? What about plants? They were bearing the seed that was that the seed would be born within them. They would be able to reproduce after their own kind. But everything was created full grown. So why would God make baby rocks if he made full grown everything else? Why would he not create the earth with the appearance of age? And the idea of uniformitarianism says that nothing catastrophic happened worldwide. But what about the Genesis flood? Okay. When you go back and think about it, God created Adam and Eve and all other creatures fully grown, so why not the earth? Is it so strange that God would create the universe with the appearance of age? It's actually not strange at all. Methods and results differ dramatically from each other when we're talking about radioactive measurements. Rocks from a lava flow in Hawaii, which were known to have formed about 200 years ago, were dated, and they dated at 160 million all the way up to 3 billion years when they were dated with the potassium argon method. Scientists in New Zealand had the same result when they were trying to date a magma flow which had been witnessed only a few years later. In fact, it was still warm in places when they tried to date it, and it dated in the billions of years. Human remains were found in a cave, and carbon-14 dating was used on them, and they dated at 400 to 500 years old. But it was soon discovered that the remains were from a man who had lived in the community who went missing back in the 1960s. Well, many more could be cited, but these illustrate some of the difficulties in and the anomalies of radiometric dating. And that doesn't mean that carbon-14 dating is always wrong, because it's not. But to say that it is dependable, and then these long-term radiometric dating methods giving millions and billions of years have serious problems because of assumptions. Listen to one of the experts. Frederick Juneman declared, "The age of our globe is presently thought to be some 4.5 billion years based on radio decay rates of uranium and thorium. Such confirmation," and he puts that in quotes, "may be short-lived, as nature is not to be discovered quite so easily. There has been in recent years the horrible realization that radio decay rates are not as constant as previously thought, nor are they immune to environmental influences. And this could mean that the atomic clocks are reset during some global disaster, and events which brought the Mesozoic age to a close may not be 65 million years ago, but rather within the age and memory of man." Did he say global disaster? Global disaster. What about the Genesis flood? Was that not a global disaster? Well, it certainly was. So what have we seen tonight? What we have noticed is that the biblical explanation for the age of the earth and the condition of our world actually is more logical and dependable than some of the other methods that have been used to date it. Now, we're not done by any shape of the imagination, and next week we'll continue and go on and look at some other scientific ways that we can try to determine the age of the earth, some scientific methods that actually show that the earth is quite young. And we're going to look at some genealogical records, and we're going to talk about some of those things. But what does the Bible say about the age of the earth? It says this. It says that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and all that is them in. That created, the word created cannot always mean to make of nothing, because Adam was created from the dust of the ground. Adam was not the first of a second human race, but he was the first created man. 1 Corinthians 15:45. And Adam was given dominion over everything that God had created, which means he lived at the point of the first and only creation. The Bible gives both genealogy and chronology from Adam to Abraham, the only place where it's needed, and we'll talk about that next week. So what are some things that we can know? Well, I can know that Jesus Christ did live upon this earth, that he was crucified, that he died upon the cross. I can also know that he talked about the first Adam. I can know that he talked about Moses and the flood. I can know that he talked about those things. So there are some things that we can determine from Scripture, from things that are known, going backward to look at those things which are unknown, and we'll talk about those more next week. I also know that because Jesus did come to this earth and die upon the cross, he did what we could not do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sins so that we can have salvation. And if you believe that and would repent of sins, confess your faith in Christ and be buried with him in baptism, you can enjoy the benefits of the blessings that Christ came to give. And if you have not done that, we would encourage you to do that, and that you would do so right now and do it tonight. Would you come us together as we stand and as we sing?